you to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8. John 3, 1 through 8. You find John 3, 1 through 8. I want to ask you to locate an unfamiliar, probably, Old Testament book, Ezekiel. Find Ezekiel. It would be about two-thirds or three-quarters of the way so through your Old Testament. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Obadiah. Find Ezekiel 36. And place your finger there, or put a note, a bookmark there, Ezekiel 36. We're going to be flipping over there, and so that'll save us some time if you already have that marked. I want you to see that passage later. So John 3, 1 through 8, and we're keeping a tab on Ezekiel 36. Not much focus. Ezekiel doesn't receive much focus, does he? You might have even thought, what? Ezekiel? Is that in the Bible? What is that? This passage actually highlights the extreme importance of Ezekiel's prophecy. So John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. If you are able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? I'm reading from the English Standard Version. If you do not have a Bible, we have some for you in our resource center to the right of the lobby. Please pick up a copy as our gift to you today. Verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit. Thank you. The necessity and miracle of the new birth. The necessity and miracle of the new birth. John 3, 1 through 15 is actually one unit in that it's the dialogue that takes place between Jesus and Nicodemus. But it's so rich in doctrine, has such massive implications for our understanding of salvation, our understanding of evangelism, implications for our believing of the faith that we hold dear. We simply could not cover all of this ground in just one time together. So for today's time together, we're just going to look at verses 1 through 8, and we're just going to concentrate on Jesus' teaching regarding the new birth. We're just going to talk about the new birth. So we won't focus much on the character Nicodemus, the man Nicodemus. We won't focus much on the exchange that takes place between Jesus and Nicodemus. We will get to that next time. We'll focus on some of those, that interaction and what's going on there more next time. Today, we're just going to focus our attention on the new birth, what Jesus says about the new birth. And the reason for this highly focused concentration is that in terms of crucial matters, what is absolutely essential that we rightly understand during our lifetime, the new birth is of utmost urgency and importance. We simply must get this one right. We must be thinking and believing and acting biblically. We must be in line with Scripture and what we understand the new birth to be and what it is and what happens, the effects of the new birth. In talking about the new birth, this is the hinge, according to Christ, this is the hinge upon which eternity swings. Without the new birth, heaven, that is eternal bliss, eternal joy, eternal rest in the presence of God, will not be gained without it. And with the new birth, heaven cannot be lost. Without it, you cannot gain heaven. With it, you cannot lose heaven. Once you have been reborn, you cannot be unborn. Once you have been born, you cannot be unborn. That's the point. So let's give our full attention to the text today in what Jesus is saying about it. What does Jesus say about the new birth? What are the implications of what Jesus is telling us about the new birth? And how does that apply in our own lives? In other words, have we been born again? Because Jesus says, you must be. You must be to see the kingdom of God. So let's put away all distractions and all intervening thoughts and focus our hearts and our ears. And may God give us ears to hear and hearts to receive His Word. Now, in terms of how today's text and emphasis that we're looking at, focusing on the new birth, how does that fit with the flow of John's gospel, with where he's been taking us in this gospel account that he has written in order that we might believe? In chapter 20, he tells us that. So what's the connection? If you recall, last week we studied the issue of believing. The issue of believing. John has presented to us so far in his gospel account unbelief. There are those who are not believing in Christ. He has presented to us false belief. There are kinds of believing that appear to be real, but they are not genuine, true believing in Christ. We looked at those, talked about some of those last week. And then true belief. There is true believing that leads to eternal life. And John has been showing us examples of this true believing in his gospel so far. And he's going to continue to do that throughout his gospel. We're going to continue to see those pictures. Unbelief, rejection, false beliefs, belief types, and true believing in Christ. So we've viewed these various types of believing, only one of which leads to eternal life. The question then arises, from where does true belief originate? What is the source of true belief? Where does true belief spring from? What is that in which gives life or essence to true belief or issues forth in true believing? And John has actually also already answered that question in his preface. And now he is unpacking further his answer in the words of Jesus to Nicodemus. The answer is that the new birth is the fountain. The new birth is the spring from which true believing flows. The new birth is the source of true belief, the fountainhead of true believing. Now let's step back to the preface and see where John has already told us this in chapter 1. Look in chapter 1 again in verses 12 and 13. Now remember in verse 9, the light is in the world, and the world, it has come into the world. In verse 10, he's in the world, and the world does not know him. In verse 11, he came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. And what does John mean by receive? He means to truly believe in Him. And then he says in verse 12, but to all who did receive Him. And here's where I get John's definition. Who believed in His name. So there he is. What I mean by receive is I mean truly believe. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Verse 13, who were born. And remember what we said was, who were born is not explaining what happens after the receiving. It's explaining why these in verse 12 received Him when those in verses 10 and 11 did not. The world did not know Him. That's us. We're in the world. The world didn't know Him. His own people didn't receive Him. But these in verse 12 did receive Him. Explanation, verse 13. Who were born. Who were born. That's the source. That's the fountain of true believing. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, which is exactly what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. You're not going to get this from within yourself. You're not going to get this from your own means. It is not of man. That's Jesus' point to Nicodemus. But, back to verse 13, chapter 1, but of God. Born of God. Now look how Jesus says that over in chapter 3. Over in chapter 3, verse 8. The last few words of verse 8. Born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit. That is, of God. It's a work of the Spirit of God. So the new birth, what is the source of true believing? Where does true belief come from? It comes from what's called the new birth. The new birth. So let's talk about, first of all, what is the new birth? What is the new birth? In verse 3, Jesus begins to speak of this. We'll talk about this dialogue a little bit more last week, but that's an interesting answer that Jesus gives Nicodemus, isn't it? Nicodemus says, you got to be from God. And Jesus says, you must be born again. So he's getting to the heart of the matter, what really needs to be discussed here. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What is the new birth? The Greek behind this phrase, born again, these two words, born again, is an ambiguous term that can mean born again or born from above. And if you're looking at another translation or another version than the English Standard Version, yours may say born from above instead of saying born again. And it's because it can be translated either way. And the reason is because it can mean either, because it does mean either of those two things. It means both of those two things, giving us kind of a various angles to understand what is the new birth. What is the new birth? Well, it means to be born again, and it means to be born from above. So let's talk about those things. First, to be born again. To be born again. What does that mean? Think about this. What does that mean to be born again? Let's make one common assumption that I think we would all agree is that if we're all sitting here, we have already been born. We all agree with that point? See, I can get you to say amen at times. So what does it mean to be born again? Well, it means that something additional happens to you beyond natural birth. Something additional happens that results in a fundamental new existence in life. That's what being born means, to be naturally born. And when you are born, a fundamental change occurs that radically redefines, reshapes how we exist, our very existence. When we go from living inside of the womb to living outside of the womb, we have experienced a radical, fundamental change that alters everything. Everything is new and different from that point on. Nothing is the same. And that is the best analogy for spiritual birth. That's the best analogy for spiritual birth. That's why Jesus uses it. You must be born again. A fundamental change. Something happens to you. Something occurs. Something happens to you that radically alters your life, changes your course of life. You move from one way of life into a completely different way of life. And it's so radical, even more so than the natural birth. It's so radical that more so than moving from the womb to the world, from that small womb to the world, is the best picture for us to get in our minds what happens when you move from death to life. From eternal death to eternal life. From not living to abundant life. It's a radical, fundamental change that alters everything. Once you are born, life is never the same for you, and that is the key to understanding the new birth. Once you are born again, life is never the same. Something fundamentally, radically different occurs to you that changes everything. You are born again. The second way to translate is you are born from above, which gives us an additional shade, an additional aspect, angle of meaning of what is this new birth. Born again means something has radically changed, something has happened to you. Being born from above is giving us another understanding of the new birth. That's just as fundamental to what it is. Being born from above means the thing that happens to you that radically alters our life, it happens to us from the outside in, from above. It is external, not internal. It comes from without, not from within. We are born from above, not from within. Specifically, it is from above. Therefore, we are not only to understand this change as coming from outside, we are also to understand this outward change as coming from God, from above. From Jesus said, by the Spirit of God. John says, you're being born of God. It's something from God coming down to man from above. That in which happens to you is something that God in grace does to you. You are born again. You are born from above. So here's what we know so far. The new birth is a radical change brought about in our lives, and that change comes from God. Another way to say it, God brings us into spiritual life. God brings us into spiritual life, or God brings us from spiritual death to spiritual life through the new birth. Through the new birth. Again, being born from above. What does that mean? Jesus says in the last part of verse 8, who is born of the Spirit. Verse 5, Jesus defines the new birth as being born of water and the Spirit. So what is the new birth? Well, it means being born again. Fundamental difference. Something happens to you. It's coming from God. It's the grace of God at work in you that brings this change, that alters you in this way. It brings life to death. Awakens us. Recreates us Being born again recreates us. It comes from God. And Jesus says that it's a work, He says, of the water and the Spirit. So what does that mean? Let's look at verse 5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So see how he's equating that with being born again. In verse 3, he says, "Unless one is born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So then the terminology, he uses this different terminology, "unless one is born of water and the Spirit." So being born again or born from above is the parallel to that is being born of the water and the Spirit. So that, now that's a very important point because there's three ways that people understand verse 5. I'm going to give you first two that I don't agree with, and then the third one is what I see this parallel. Being born again and again is parallel to water and Spirit. Some believe that Jesus is describing natural birth and then spiritual birth in verse 5, being born of water and the Spirit. So you got to be born to begin with naturally, and the breaking of water is present at the natural birth, and then you've got to be born again by the Spirit. So unless you were born of water and the Spirit, natural birth and new birth, spiritual birth, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So that understanding then of verse 5 would then parallel verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, natural. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit, spiritual. Now, I see how one would arrive at that interpretation, but I believe there's something else that Jesus is communicating here. I believe Jesus is not making the parallel with verse 6, but making the parallel with verse 3. I want to get to that in a minute. Now, another interpretation would be that the water refers to baptism. So the new birth occurs by the power of the Spirit at the time of one's baptism, or if one is Or baptism is necessary in the process or in the lifetime for salvation to occur. And since we do not hold to baptismal regeneration, that is the necessity of being baptized to enter the kingdom of God, since we do not hold to that doctrine, we do not believe baptism is salvific in nature. We believe it is prophetic, that it is a profession. It is a gospel portrayal. It doesn't make you a Christian, it identifies you as a Christian. Therefore, it's not necessary to be a Christian, but it is a necessary part of the Christian life. That's the way I would put it. So we don't hold to that interpretation either. So the third interpretation is this. Instead of water and Spirit referring to natural birth and then spiritual birth, water and Spirit can together be referring to spiritual birth. And that is precisely what I believe Jesus means. When he says being born of the water and the Spirit, he's talking about the same thing as being born again. And Jesus is referring here to an Old Testament passage. Now here's where Ezekiel's getting ready to come in. Jesus is making reference to an Old Testament passage. And I remember he's talking to Nicodemus, who is, what does the Scripture call him? He is a man of the Pharisees, a ruler of the Jews. If there's one thing Nicodemus is familiar with, it's the Old Testament Scriptures. So Jesus is taking this man who is well aware of the prophetic word in Ezekiel. He's taking him to Ezekiel. He's taking him to something he should be well acquainted with to give him understanding to what he's talking about. Jesus is telling Nicodemus what he's telling him should really be no big surprise. He should know these things. He should be aware of these things. And in fact, Jesus tells him that in verse 10. Do you not understand these things as a teacher of Israel? So let's go back. Let's go back to Ezekiel 36 and look in verse 25. In Ezekiel 36 and verse 25, Ezekiel is explaining the coming of the new covenant the way in which God is going to save His people, the promise of the new covenant. Look in verse 25. I will sprinkle clean, here it is, water. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. Now that's not what baptism does. That's what baptism portrays. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean from all your uncleannesses, from all your wickedness, from all your sin. You will be clean. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. A total internal cleansing. Internal, eternal cleansing. Look at verse 26. And I will give you, God gracing, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. There it is, spirit. I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. Water. Spirit, and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. That, my friends, is the Old Testament description of what the New Testament calls to be born again. Theologically, we call this regeneration, to be totally made new from the inside out by the grace of God. Notice in all through that passage in Ezekiel, all through this passage in Ezekiel 36, it's God doing this radical, internal, eternal transformation. I will sprinkle the water. I will give you a new heart. I will take out your old heart. I will put my spirit within you. I will cause you to walk in my ways, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. That's a marvelous passage. And that's what Jesus is referring to. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, unless that happens, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. Water symbolizes the cleansing, the removing, the washing away of our sin. It is a work that God must do that we cannot do. We cannot wash away our sin. One of the most heartbreaking annual occurrences in India, in the Hindu culture, is when millions and millions and millions and millions gather at the Ganges River every year to wash away their sin. And they wash feverishly, and they wash ceremonially, and they pray, and they go through all of this ritual to wash away their sin, when the Ganges River cannot wash away one single sin, only this water can do it. We cannot wash it away. We cannot wash it away in baptism. We cannot be baptized to get to heaven. That water, when we have baptistry right here, that water comes right from the city of Clovis, and there's nothing sanctified about it. Nothing sanctified about it. If anybody works for the city, I love you. I love you. Don't cut my water off. This water comes from this work comes from above. You can't get it here. You can't do it. The water symbolizes the cleansing, the removing, the washing away of our sin. The Spirit is the giving of new life. The water washes away the old. Putting the Spirit within is what gives new life. It's what raises you from the dead. We are spiritually dead until God puts His Spirit within us and awakens us to new life. Spiritual life, what we were created to be. We were created to have fellowship with God, to worship God, to know God, to be with God, to worship Him, to be in His presence. And we died. Sin came and we died. And we can't resurrect ourselves. We need a work of the Spirit of God within us. He puts His Spirit within us. Water removes the sin, and when water removes the sin, it is replaced with the Spirit. Replaced with life. The old, dead. Then there's another exchange there in Ezekiel 36. There's another exchange. The old, dead, sin-soaked, hardened, lifeless heart that cares nothing for the glory of God is removed. God says, I will take it from you. I'll take out that heart of stone. And I will give you a heart of flesh. So in the place of that old, dead, sin-soaked, hardened heart is a new heart. A heart that craves God, believes in Jesus, desires the glory of God, wants to live for God, desires to worship Him and know Him and be with Him forever. In place of sin comes the Spirit. In place of a dead heart comes a new heart. And radical, fundamental change and transformation is the result. Did you see that? Hope you've still got your Bibles open to Ezekiel 36. He washes with this water. He puts the Spirit within. He takes out the old heart. He puts in the new heart. And then things just stay the same. No! There is a radical transformation. Look what happens. Verse 27. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. How? By the Spirit of God. Cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. How? By the Spirit of God. It's always by God. It's always by His grace. That's a radical new way of living. Radical new way of living. But that in itself is not even the ultimate change. The ultimate change that takes place, the ultimate transformation is the next verse. Look at this verse, verse 28. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God, says the Lord. The ultimate change is that now God declares, when God does this work of grace, of His grace, when God does this work, He then declares for all eternity, you are mine and I am yours. That is new birth. That's what it means to be born again. That's what it means to be born from above. It's this. That's what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. All of it comes from God. So let's look back to John 3. Back to John 3. And we'll just kind of define the new birth as this and go on to point two. The new birth is a God-given grace wrought by the Spirit of God that so transforms a person's heart and course of life and eternal destiny that it can only be adequately described as someone being born again. So now let's look. Why is it necessary? Well, that's kind of obvious, isn't it? Jesus has stated really quite clearly two ways, or twice. Without the new birth, we have no access, no right, no promise of the kingdom of God. In verse 3, he said, you will not see the kingdom of God. In verse 5, he said, you will not enter the kingdom of God. And both of those basically saying the same thing in a different way. You won't see it. You won't understand it. You won't grasp it. You won't get it. You won't be involved in it. You won't really see it. You won't enter it. You won't be a part of it without this new birth. Now, I understand the kingdom of God here to primarily refer to heaven, primarily referring to eternal life in paradise, because we'll go that's the way verse 15 will end, speaking of eternal life. But I also believe that there is a here and now to the kingdom of God. And what I mean by that is those who are in Christ do see part, not in full, but part of the kingdom of God. That is the things of God. That is, there's a way in which believers understand the things of God, can see the things of God, not fully, but in part, that unbelievers, those without Christ, cannot see. I was reading this morning, actually, in my personal time with God, started in 1 Corinthians, and Paul said that the preaching of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. Utterly foolish. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. What does he mean by that? We can see it. We can see this, and we understand it. We know it in part. And we'll know fully when we're with God. So there's part of this kingdom of God. There's the notion also that we already have entered into the kingdom of God, in that we have already entered into God's family. And in full, when all of his family is gathered around his throne in eternity and glory, that will be the fullness of entering into the kingdom of God. The point being, the new birth is necessary in order to be reconciled with God now, that we might have eternal life then, after death, at the coming of Christ. So that's verse 3 and verse 5. But in verse 6, Jesus gives a theological explanation. Why is it necessary? That's the objective truth. Unless you have it, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So that's the obvious objective truth. But here's the theological explanation in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So Jesus is comparing our natural birth with the spiritual birth. He's comparing our existence as humanity, the human condition that Scripture calls at times flesh, which when Scripture calls our human existence life flesh, it's referring to our fallen condition. That as humans, as the created beings that we are, we are in sin. We're born in sin. We act on that inclination away from God. We embrace sin. We are sinners. We are fallen. And the Scripture refers to that as flesh. So he's comparing our natural birth and existence with spiritual birth and new existence in order to explain the necessity of being born again by the Spirit of God. The only thing that flesh can give rise to is flesh. The only thing that humanity can give rise to is humanity. The only thing that flesh can accomplish are the things of the flesh. The spiritual realm, spiritual new birth, is completely beyond the scope of the flesh. It is not equipped to achieve it. It cannot achieve it. Being fallen, it does not want to achieve it. Being fallen, it is so corrupted and tainted and distorted with sin, it will never achieve it. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that's all it's ever going to be. That's the point. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that's it. That's as good as it gets. That's meant to kind of sober us and wake us up. You look in the mirror, the physical mirror and the spiritual mirror, and examine yourself and just in light of the flesh. That's as good as it gets. The flesh gives birth to flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Flesh can only yield flesh. It's humanly impossible to reach heaven by human means. It's humanly impossible to reach heaven by human means. And human means means everything. That's verse 13 of chapter 1. Go back to verse 13 of chapter 1. This is Jesus' point. Chapter 1, verse 13. Those who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. In other words, everything fleshly, but of God. But of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man does not receive the things of God because they are spiritual, and he cannot receive them. The natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritual. He cannot understand them. He doesn't get it. That's why new birth, that's why the spring from new birth is the grace of God and not the heart of man, because natural man cannot get it. It's a spiritual thing. It must come from a spiritual source. The Spirit of God, verse 8. The Spirit of God. So the Spirit gives rise to spiritual things. The Spirit can accomplish the things of the Spirit. Our first birth gains us access into this world and this life. But because this world and this life is filled with sin, that's as far as our first birth can take us. The second birth, the new birth, being born again, gains us access into the eternal glories of heaven, eternal life, forgiveness of sin, being recreated and made new, takes being born again, and that has to happen from above. From above. Because it's a spiritual work. So it must have its source from the Spirit of God. Number three. So we've got to ask this question. What can you do to be born again? If it is an absolute necessity, then what can we do then to be born again? And for the next few moments, listen very carefully. The answer to that question is this. What can we do to be born again? The answer is absolutely nothing. Now let that sink in. You've got to have it to go to heaven. What can you do to get it? Nothing. Nothing. That's precisely what is giving Nicodemus so much trouble in this passage. That's what he is wrestling with in this passage. Jesus is telling him, you can't do nothing, but you've got to have it. And he is troubled, and so should we be. There's nothing you can do to attain it. It is purely a work of God. Look in verse 8. This is the point of verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. In other words, it happens. The wind happens, but you don't know where it came from. You don't know where it's going. You have no control over it. It happens, and you know it. But that's as much as you know about it. It happened, and you know it. That's the analogy Jesus is using with being born again by the Spirit. You have no control over it. You don't direct it. You don't control it. You don't know where it comes from or where it, you just know that it happened. That's some kind of lead into a chorus, I'm sure. But you just know that it happened. Jesus compares the work of the Spirit of God in bringing about the new birth to the movement of the wind. The only thing you can do is just know that it's there. Verse 9, this is why Nicodemus responds as he does with such despondency. Look on down in verse 9. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? In other words, then, if I can't do it, or how, what, am I supposed to do if I can't do anything? He realizes he is left utterly helpless in and of himself. Let's put it this way. What could you do to be born naturally? What can you do to be born into this world? Answer, nothing. Nothing. What can you do to be born again? Nothing. Being born is something that happens to you. It's not something that you or I can do. We can't take out our old heart and put a new heart in there. We can't wash away our sin and fill ourselves with the Spirit of God. It must happen to us. That has some massive implications. Very quickly, some massive implications. Number one, it has some implications for our evangelism. And that is just this, and I'll make this quicker than I've got it in my notes and get on to the next point. But it's really misleading and unbiblical and not Jesus evangelism for us to tell people how they can be born again. So whether it's a sermon or a gospel track or one-on-one conversation, for us to say, here's how you can be born again. That the point of Jesus is you can't do that. It must be done to you. So we must do what the Scripture does, and we must call people to believe and repent. That's evangelism. In fact, that's exactly where Jesus takes it. We'll see next time we're together in verse 15. Jesus takes it right to believing. Whoever believes. So let's just make sure we're guiding people and teaching people and helping people in a very biblical way. Believe and repent. Believe in Christ and repent. That is, turn from yourself and turn from your sin. That's not the new birth. That's what we call conversion. Now, here's the massive implication I want us to settle in, and then we're at the conclusion. The realization that only God can bring about the new birth, and that without it, we won't believe, we won't repent, we won't have eternal life. That's Ezekiel. You won't walk in His ways without it. The realization that only God can bring about the new birth, the realization that our eternal destiny totally lies with God, serves two grand essential purposes. Number one, it credits all the glory. It credits all of the glory of the miraculous, Spirit-wrought new birth to see the kingdom of God, to enter the kingdom of God. God gets all the credit for that work of grace. When we realize there's nothing we can do. It has to be all God. So He gets all the glory. Number two, it forces us to the realization that we cannot save ourselves. We can never be good enough. We can never go through enough steps. We can never embrace enough changes of habit or lifestyle. Salvation is out of our hands. We are helpless and hopeless apart from the grace of God. Jesus does not tell Nicodemus, get to the synagogue. You must get to the synagogue. You must turn over a new leaf. You must get real with God. You must be yourself. You must learn to love yourself. He says you must be born again. When that realization sinks into our lives that we are helpless and hopeless apart from the grace of God, it brings us to the end of ourselves, and it brings us to total reliance and dependence upon God. And that's the point Jesus is making to Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee, who is a ruler of the Jews. You have got to, Nicodemus. You have got to come to the end of yourself. You cannot save yourself. You have got to be born again. That's what he's saying. Let go of all of your reasons why you're so good and you're so saved and you're such a child of God, and realize what you need only comes from God. That's exactly where Nicodemus needed to be. We'll find out more about him next time. That's exactly where we need to be. When the new birth occurs, we get the grace, God gets the glory. There's absolutely nothing we can do, but everything that needs to be done, God can do. With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So in conclusion, if we are in Christ today, if God has changed our hearts and the result is that we now believe in Christ, we have repented of our old self, we follow Christ, we desire to follow Christ, we're striving to live for Him, then we give all the glory to God today because we have new life in Him because of Him. If you are without Christ today, if you have never experienced this radical change from outside yourself, you don't know where it came from. You don't know where it's going. You couldn't describe it, but it happened. If you've never experienced that change from outside of yourself, this change of heart that resulted in believing in Jesus and turning from sin, that's never happened in your life. If you have never been born again, but you realize today you so desperately need it, what are you to do? This is exactly where Nicodemus was. This is exactly where God may have you today, realizing you need it, but just being told there's nothing you can do. So what is there for you? Well, there's a lot for you. You cannot do anything to make yourself be born again, but you can ask God to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. You can ask. You can seek. You can knock. You can ask Him to give you a new heart and a new life. And God has promised. God has promised. Everyone who asks will receive. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the miracle and the necessity of the new birth, and how You bring about the new birth is a reason for us to give You glory. If we can look in our hearts today and see that we've been born again, we've been born from above, we now believe and follow Christ and love Him, then we rejoice in You. We rejoice in You because You have done this good work of grace in our hearts. And if we look in our hearts today and we do not see change, we do not see new life, we do not see a desire to follow Christ and know Him and love Him, We do not see the desire to turn from ourselves and turn from our sin and live to Him, then we can ask for You to do what only You can do, and You have promised You would. If you are without Christ today, then the word for us, for you today, is believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved.